Listen now for God's word from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. He said, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down in the place of honor. In case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited you both may come to you and say, 'Give this person your place.' And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He said also to the one who had invited him to dinner, "Whenever you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may then invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Okay, so have you missed parties? Our younger son, Ben, was born on March 10th. Last year, that was a Tuesday, which meant that the party celebrating his third birthday that weekend was one of the earliest casualties of the pandemic. I remember the rush of that week. The gathering had been set for the weekend. We held out as long as we could. You remember those early days, not enough information to make decisions, caution coexisting with uncertainty. Later, reflecting with some of the friends who'd been invited to the party, they described to a person how they, the invited guest, had shared our struggle all along, how they were discussing the decision they would have to make if the party was not canceled, a decision about whether or not to come. The parent of one of Ben's buddies spoke for many of us when she said, "It was a tough call. I mean, who doesn't love a 3-year-old birthday party?" I've missed parties. I've missed what one author recently called collective effervescence. That's my new favorite term, collective effervescence. And it's so exciting to have the joy of collective effervescence in our midst yet again on the chancel as we celebrate baptisms, outside as we celebrate the fellowship of Christian community. I can't wait for this party we're hosting on September 12th. An outdoor picnic here at Second that I pray will celebrate the joyful return of many who have not been with us for some time. You see, built right into the life of the Christian community, as in the life of a 3-year-old, is the power of parties. Indeed, one of the aspects of Second Church's identity that drew me here was this congregation's capacity for celebration, the genuine pleasure you find in coming together to enjoy one another. It's what we do in the Christian community. We share meals and fellowship. We recognize milestones for individuals and communities. Whether we're supporting a mission partner in the city or observing an anniversary, happy 50th to Bud and Chris Melton today, whether we're dedicating our gifts to the church or honoring the achievements of our young people or just breaking bread for the fun of it. Second is a church that celebrates regularly and well. A church that believes that Jesus Christ came so that we might have life abundant. In my experience, churches that celebrate that abundance are healthier, more vibrant congregations. My mentor in ministry, Joanna Adams, taught me that Christian communities should seize literally any opportunity afforded them to celebrate. When I began my summer internship, the congregation we served together was just beginning to heal, just beginning to grow after a rocky decade or so that saw the congregation's membership dwindle to 87 faithful souls. Like rocket fuel, Joanna's leadership and positive energy lifted life and hope back into that community. I'll never forget early in my internship the time she stood in the pulpit of the sanctuary and announced with great joy and enthusiasm that the toilets in the restrooms had been replaced with brand new low-flow models. She invited the whole worshiping congregation to go check them out after worship. There was applause and there was laughter, and I've never forgotten the moment because it was as if the windows of the church had been opened and the Spirit moved in that space again. You know what? Sometimes preachers and churches take ourselves too seriously. Sometimes we make a mistake and think that our solemnity is reverence. Sometimes from the outside looking in, we can appear humorless or stiff. This is bad PR, but it's also ironic. We are followers of Jesus. And there is one thing that we know about our Lord and Savior with absolute certainty, and that is this: he loved a good party. In all four Gospels, Jesus can be found enjoying the company of others at wedding banquets and dinner parties, receptions and fish fries, picnics and social gatherings of every type. In fact, it is Jesus' propensity to enjoy such gatherings that gets him in trouble with the religious folks. Too much partying with the wrong people, sinners, tax collectors, Samaritans, Gentiles, women, outsiders. Too much partying on the wrong day, the Sabbath. Too much partying in the wrong places, at wells where only women belonged, in Samaritan towns, in homes where a law-abiding Jew didn't belong. Jesus knew the power of parties. And the Gospel of Luke gives us the most robust picture of Jesus' active social life. In fact, most of chapters 14 and 15 is centered on the theme of parties. It all begins here at the beginning of chapter 14 when Jesus accepts the invitation of a Pharisee leader to have dinner in his home. Now, some of you might be thinking that's a bit odd. Weren't the Pharisees opposed to Jesus? Weren't they his enemies? The actual picture in Scripture is far more complex than this broad generalization. You see, the Pharisees were Jesus' neighbors. They were fellow members of the Jewish community in Nazareth. Jesus spent lots of time with Pharisees. And so we shouldn't be surprised that he's having dinner with them. In fact, today's passage is the third dinner party invitation that Jesus accepts from a Pharisee. Neither, however, should we be surprised that Luke says those Pharisees were watching closely. By this point in the story, Jesus has proven both willing and even eager to violate the boundaries and stretch the limits of social convention and legal custom, two things the Pharisees cared deeply about. Of course, they were wondering that night if he might do it again. They were watching him closely to see how far he would walk up to that line. Well, Jesus is also watching his dinner companions. And he notices something that bothers him. As the guests arrive, he noticed that they're taking the places of greatest honor. Short aside to say that in the first century, the culture of honor and shame reigned. In that culture, dining in someone's home was a political symbol as well as a social grace. And the arrangement of the guests at the table was the best indication of who possessed the greatest honor, usually indicated by proximity to the host. Now, we do it differently, but we must be honest and say the symbols are still there. Honor and shame are still currency of the realm. Jesus watches as the guests scramble for the seats at the head table as quickly as they can, and Jesus, being Jesus, can't help but bring it up. What follows are lessons on party etiquette from Jesus, and they are a far cry from Emily Post, Miss Manners, or your cotillion class. First, he addresses the guests. Lesson number one, make room. Whether or not you know Brad Yarger, chances are you have seen the man in action. Brad, seated just behind the glass there behind you, is the head usher at Second Presbyterian Church. Brad is an organized man, a detail-oriented man, a stick-to-the-plan man, and a patient man. And those are all very important gifts in his role as head usher, especially if it happens to be Christmas Eve or Easter. On those days and others as well, I have seen Brad convince you worshipers to scoot in, squish together, make a new friend, give up the aisle, make room for one more worshiper in that pew. Jesus says when you are invited to a party, you should be ready to make room for someone else. Lesson two, honor the stranger. Not only should we make room for those who come after us, we should save the best spots for those who show up last. Yikes. The ones we don't already know. Always assume, get this, always assume, Jesus says, that the person who is not yet at the party is the most important person coming to the party. It's a difficult lesson for the church. It's a powerful lesson for the community of faith. Listen to this. The most important people are the ones who aren't here yet. They deserve the place of honor. They deserve the place of honor even if they are 10 minutes late, if they make too much noise, if they scribble in their bulletins or don't know the creeds and hymns or raise their hands in worship or bring a cup of coffee or wear shorts or diapers. I know sometimes we joke about having assigned seats in the sanctuary and perhaps being a little miffed when someone unknowingly takes our pew. It's fine for a chuckle, but as a practice of hospitality, it's a major miss. Jesus says the person who hasn't yet walked through those doors is the most important person who's coming. Jesus says the stranger deserves the seat of honor. Jesus says if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted and our community will be blessed. Well, the final lesson in Jesus' party etiquette is directed not at the guests, but at the host. It's about the invitation list, and it's a little sensitive. For Jesus knows the customs of party invitations, and here not much has changed from his time to ours. Oh, honey, they had us over for dinner, so we really need to invite them soon. We tend to include those most like us, those who can reciprocate our hospitality. Well, they had her invited to our birthday party. We should invite them too. We don't do it out of malicious intent or mean-spirited desire, but it's easier. It's more comfortable. It's more comfortable for guests and hosts alike if we are all basically the same. More comfortable, yes, but not more faithful. Jesus says that here, in the community of faith, when we have a party, we should invite precisely the ones who cannot return the favor. The ones who are on the outside looking in. He says something interesting. He says that doing this will bring a blessing to them and to us. And I think we know what he means. That when we extend the invitation to those beyond our comfort zone, our perspective is expanded and we come to understand the truth of evangelism. One beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. 3 years ago this summer, Second Staff and elders adopted an identity statement. It's a description of who we are, but perhaps more of who by God we feel called to become. It is deceptive in its simplicity, challenging in its call. We are called to be a welcoming community of faith where Jesus Christ transforms lives. Since that time, we have attempted to measure our faithfulness, our fruitfulness, against this gospel standard. Are we equipping people to be genuine and enthusiastic in their invitation and welcome? Does our guest list include all people? Are we making room for the unexpected guest? Are we honoring the stranger with the place of honor? Are we seeking to become together an authentic community of faith where stories are valued even if they are different from our stories? I think this identity statement points us in the direction of the parties Jesus describes. The best thing about a good party is how it builds anticipation for the next one. As soon as we reluctantly canceled Ben's party in 2020, we began making plans for his fourth birthday party. We wanted to celebrate in a big way. We weren't able to. And now we're looking ahead to number 5 next March. I think Ben's guest list is 5 pages long. The theme changes weekly. Anticipation will build for 6 more months. I often hear from members of this congregation, those who are my age, who are seeking the kind of community that they were raised in, a church that will offer friendship and faith formation for the whole family. When I hear that, I always think about my friend Karen Kent. Karen grew up in the church, and as she grew, she observed that her parents' closest friends and their deepest community of support were all part of that congregation, that Presbyterian church they attended. She found that as she grew up, she felt at home there, and she noticed how her faith in Christ took root among those people. She knew that when her father was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease, it was her church community that wrapped their arms around her mother and her sisters and Karen herself. And when Karen's own children were in elementary school, she looked around and she didn't see enough children in the church, and she began to invite their friends to church. I remember sometimes Karen Kent would come into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, followed by about half a dozen children from other families. You see, the rule was, if you spent Saturday night at a sleepover at the Kent house, you came to church the next morning, pack your clothes. Eventually, gradually, slowly, we saw their parents on Sunday mornings. Karen explained that she wanted what her parents had. She wanted it for her family and for her friends. A community of belonging, a congregation of support, a place of nourishment and worship. And Karen's daughter, Catherine, caught that same vision. As a fifth grader, she invited all her friends to come to church. One evening, we were at the shelter for those experiencing homelessness downtown, and I noticed that Catherine and all her fifth grade friends were there volunteering together. Catherine is now an elder in the church and a senior in college. And many of those friends and their families have found a church home in that community. In turn, they have extended the invitation to their neighbors and friends as well. They have followed the rules: make room, honor the stranger, expand the invitation list. That's what it means to party like Jesus. Not to be too rigid or legalistic or dour. To party like Jesus means finding a little extra room at the table. To party like Jesus means sometimes giving someone else your prime spot. Sometimes to party like Jesus means inviting those who would never make your list of preferred guests. Sometimes to party like Jesus means accepting the invitation of another and making the effort to show up in their lives. When Jesus throws a party, it's the humble who are exalted. When Jesus throws a party, the outsiders are given priority. When Jesus throws a party, all God's people have a place. Even you. After all, it wouldn't be the same without you. For God's sake, don't miss the party. Amen.